Take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Kings as we continue in the life of David. 1 Kings chapter 1. Would you please stand? I'm going to begin reading at verse 31. 1 Kings 1, beginning at 31. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and paid homage to the king and said, "Let my lord King David live forever." And King David said, "Call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Joiada." So they came before the king. And the king also said to them, "Take with you the servants of your lord, and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule, and take him to Gihon. Then let Zadok the high priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel, and blow the horn, and say, 'Long live King Solomon.' Then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, and he shall be king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah." Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, "Amen. May the Lord God of my king say so too. As the Lord has been with my lord the king, even so may he be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David." So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and the Kerethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and took him to Gihon. Then Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the horn, and all the people said, "Long live King Solomon." And all the people went up after him, and the people played the flutes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth seemed to split with their sound. Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they finished eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the horn, he said, "Why is the city in such a noisy uproar?" While he was still speaking, there came Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, and Adonijah said to him, "Come in, for you are a prominent man, and bring good news." And Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, "No, our lord King David has made Solomon king. The king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites and the Pelethites, and they have made him ride on the king's mule. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon, and they have gone up from there rejoicing, so that the city is in an uproar. This is the noise that you have heard. Also Solomon sits on the throne of the kingdom, and more of the king's servants have gone to bless our lord King David, saying, 'May God make the name of Solomon better than your name, and may he make his throne greater than your throne.' Then the king bowed himself on his bed. Also the king said thus, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has given me one to sit on my throne this day while my eyes see it.' So all the guests who were with Adonijah were afraid and arose, and each one went his way. Now Adonijah was afraid of Solomon, so he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. And it was told Solomon, saying, 'Indeed, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon. For look, he has taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, "Let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword." So Solomon said, "If he proves himself a worthy man, not one hair of him shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die." So King Solomon sent them to bring him down from the altar. And he came and fell down before King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, "Go to your house." All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. Edmund Burke said, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. It looked at the end of David's life like an evil thing was going to triumph in Israel. Adonijah, who had not had a word from the Lord that he would succeed his father on the throne of Israel, who had not been anointed with oil by a prophet of God to be the king, had declared himself to be the king of Israel and had two prominent people join him in that kingship, upholding his desire to be king, Joab and Abiathar. He held a party to celebrate his enthronement, and it looked like he was going to succeed in his desire to be the king of Israel. But there was a good man in Israel, and that good man's name was Nathan the prophet. That Nathan the prophet, who was a faithful minister of God, that same Nathan that God sent to David to confront David with his sin, that same Nathan, when he heard David's confession of sin, pronounced David forgiven and then announced to David the consequences that would follow as the result of his sin. That same prophet has a plan. He goes to Bathsheba and he tells her his plan. His plan is for Bathsheba to go to David and inform David of what was taking place in his kingdom. You remember, David is frail and feeble and is not able to leave his own room and get up from his own bed. And so he doesn't know what's taking place in his kingdom. But Bathsheba's to go and to communicate that to him. And while she is doing that, Nathan then will enter into the king's presence and confirm what Bathsheba has said to the king. David, then being informed of what was taking place, would surely act, or that at least was the hope. And that, in fact, is exactly what happened. David, who had a difficult time stirring himself, had a difficult time doing much of anything, when he hears what has taken place in his kingdom, that Adonijah had made himself king, had presumed upon the kingship of Israel, that Adonijah, who had been declared king by a number of people in the kingdom, when David heard that, that stirred his blood. That got the blood flowing. And David acts immediately for the preservation of the line of his kingdom, that line that God had desired. David knew the identity of the son that would follow him to the throne. He knew that that son was Solomon, not Adonijah. And he was the one then who was going to take swift action to see that Solomon was installed as king over Israel and not Adonijah. And in order to accomplish his purpose of installing his son as king, he calls the three most prominent men in his kingdom. He calls Zadok, the high priest. At that time, you might remember that the high priesthood was shared by Abiathar and Zadok. Abiathar had gone over to Adonijah's side, but Zadok stayed faithful to King David. He calls Zadok, and you might remember that Zadok was not invited to Adonijah's celebration. He also calls Nathan the prophet, and you remember that Nathan was also not invited to Adonijah's celebration. And he calls Benaiah, one of his mighty men, to come into his presence. And when they come into his presence, he tells them what he wants them to do. He tells them that Solomon is the one who has been appointed to be the ruler over Israel. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, "Amen. May the Lord God of my Lord, the king, say so too." In other words, Benaiah is giving his amen, his agreement with David's plan to install Solomon on the throne of Israel. And he then says that, as the Lord has been with my Lord the king, even so may he be with Solomon and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David. And I think Benaiah knows that David would not be offended by the fact that he is wishing that Solomon would be an even greater king than David. And isn't that really the heart of a godly man or a godly woman? The heart of godly parents, that their children would be more godly than they. It is the heart of a godly father that his sons exceed him in godliness and Christ-likeness. It is the heart of a godly mother that her daughters exceed her in godliness and Christ-likeness. And it is, therefore, no offense to David that Benaiah wishes such a thing. That is the wish, that is the desire of all who have godly children, children that they are seeking to raise in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that they would exceed their parents. The children would exceed their parents in their commitment to Christ, in their love of Christ, and in their service to the church. Now when Zadok and Nathan and Benaiah come into David's presence along with David's bodyguards, they are told what they are supposed to do. They are supposed to take David's mule, the mule that David rode on, and they're to place Solomon on that mule so that when Solomon is observed by others riding on David's mule, that they will know by that symbolic act that Solomon is the one that has been chosen by God and appointed by David to be the king of Israel, succeeding his father David. Zadok is to anoint Solomon as the king of Israel, and then he is to be declared the king over all of Israel. And as those three men receive their instructions from David, what do? They go out and they immediately and precisely do what David had told them to do. And children, in relationship to your parents, isn't that the desire of your parents? That when they give instructions to you, that they want those instructions to be followed immediately and precisely? I think that they probably do. So often children want to delay obedience. They want to put it off until a later, more convenient time. And when a parent gives instructions, when they give commands, when they give orders to their children, their desire is that they be carried out, and they be carried out immediately, and they be carried out precisely. And in relationship to the servants of King David, shouldn't the servants of King Jesus have that same mindset and attitude? That when the king gives us orders, we listen. We listen intently. We listen with a view to doing precisely and immediately what our King has told us to do. Immediate and precise obedience is what glorifies King Jesus. And it is what demonstrates that our commitment is to Christ our King. These men obeyed King David, and they did exactly as David had instructed them to do. Now, as this is taking place, Solomon is riding on David's mule. Solomon has been anointed with oil. The people have shouted, "Long live King Solomon." The scene shifts back to Adonijah's party. Adonijah and all the guests, we read in verse 40, who were with him, heard it as they finished eating. Evidently, there was a break in the noise, and so they were able to hear what was going on. And when Joab heard the sound of the horn and said, "Why is this city in such an uproar?" While he was still speaking, we read, "There came Jonathan, the son of Abiathar the priest, and Adonijah said to him, 'Come on in, for you are a prominent man, and bring good news.'" But the news that Jonathan was going to bring was not good news. "No, it's not good news," he says. "Our Lord King David has made Solomon king." And then he tells them what had happened. "The king has sent with him Zadok, the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the Kirathites and the Peliathites, and they have made him ride on the king's mule." So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon, and they have gone up from there rejoicing, so that the city is in uproar. This is the noise that you have heard. Solomon sits on the throne of the kingdom. Solomon has been anointed king. Solomon has been declared king. And that, of course, pleased King David. What effect did that have on the guest at Adonijah's party? Well, in verse 49, we read, "So all the guests who were with Adonijah were afraid and arose, and each one went his way." Such was their commitment to the pretender king. They left as soon as trouble was brewing. Now Adonijah himself was afraid. And who's he afraid of? He's afraid of his younger brother, Solomon. And that's pitiful. An older brother being afraid of his younger brother. Just kidding, of course. He went, it says, and took hold of the horns of the altar. The horns of the altar upon which sacrifices were offered. When a person who was guilty of involuntary manslaughter, that person could go to Jerusalem, to the tabernacle, grab hold of the horns of the altar, and by that act, he would be safe from harm that might have been done to him. And so Adonijah thinks that if he goes and he grabs hold of the horns of the altar, that he will be safe from any retribution from the newly crowned and anointed king. However, he wasn't guilty of involuntary manslaughter, and so Solomon could have sent someone to pry his hands off the altar and, had he wished, put him to death. Solomon heard that Adonijah was afraid of him, that he'd taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, "Let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword." What's Solomon going to do? You know, isn't it kind of funny and odd and ironic that had the shoe been on the other foot, had Adonijah actually succeeded in his desire to be king, do you think he would have hesitated for a moment to put both Solomon and his mother to death? He would not. But the one who, and isn't this the way it so often is, the one who would show no mercy now cries out for mercy. God, of course, would have us, his children, who have been shown such great mercy by him, be people who show others mercy. And that is what Solomon is going to do with his brother. But he's going to put his brother on probation. He says, if he proves himself a worthy man, not one hair of him will fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. If you know anything about, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story, you know that Adonijah continues to be a wicked man and continues to have designs on the throne and will eventually be put to death. But not now. Not now. Solomon acts with mercy. And Solomon sent to bring him down from the altar, and he came and fell down before King Solomon. He wanted to be the one who others would fall before, and now he himself falls before his younger brother. Again and again in the scripture, do we not see the same lesson, that pride goeth before fall? Adonijah, in his pride, in his arrogance, wanted to succeed his father to the throne. And it's not that he wanted to succeed his father in order that he might be a servant to the people of Israel, in order that he might lead them in godliness, in order that he might reign over them in righteousness. No, Adonijah wanted the throne because the throne represented prominence, because the throne represented power. He liked the pomp and circumstance that went with being the king of Israel. He was entirely self-centered in his desire to be king. And now he bows before the true king, the anointed king, the true successor to David on the throne of Israel, his brother Solomon. And instead of putting him to death in mercy, Solomon says, go home. Go home. Now Solomon is giving the orders, and Adonijah obeys. As we have noted oftentimes, as we have studied the life of David, we have noted how so much in David's life, not everything certainly, but so much of David's life is a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that same sort of thing here in relationship to Solomon. You remember that Jesus was anointed. Jesus' anointing took place at the hands of John the Baptist, the greatest prophet that ever lived. It took place at the Jordan River when he was baptized in the Jordan River. He was not anointed with oil, but he was anointed with water. The water was poured out on him, and that water symbolized the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which came upon Jesus at that time. And when kings were anointed with oil in the days of the kings of Israel, they were set apart by that anointing to be king. And they were given the Holy Spirit that they might rule with the Spirit's wisdom and in the Spirit's power. They were enabled by the Spirit to fulfill their calling. And when Jesus was anointed, Jesus was given the power of the Holy Spirit and carried out his ministry in that power. We find, do we not, that when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, what did he ride on? He didn't ride on a white horse. He rode on a donkey, similar to a mule. But he rode on a donkey, and that was prophesied in the scripture that he would do so. The king was coming into Jerusalem, riding upon that same type of animal that Solomon rode on when he was declared king. And the people greeted Jesus with loud hosannas. Loud hosannas to the king. And yet, those same people, not too many days from that time, would be the very same people who would reject Jesus as being king over them and would cry out for his crucifixion. They would cry out for his death. They would say that they have no king but Caesar. And they said, let his blood, or the guilt of this action, let that fall upon us and our children. And it fell upon them in AD 70 when the Romans came and ransacked Jerusalem, tore down the temple and the walls, much of it as had been done when Nebuchadnezzar overran Israel and did exactly the same thing. But God's anointed king would not be kept from the throne of his father David. Yes, he died. But on the third day, he rose again from the dead. 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. And where does he sit now? He sits on the throne of his father David. He sits on that throne to rule and reign forever. In anticipation of that, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. David would die. Solomon would eventually die. And though Jesus died on the cross and was buried, Jesus rose from the dead and conquered all our enemies and was victorious over them, so that in him we are more than conquerors, and in him we have victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. And should we not, as the people did in Solomon's day, should we not shake the earth with our rejoicing? And should we not sing loudly the praises of our King? Do remember that when we come to worship God, when we come to worship the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, when we come to sing praises, we are singing praises to our King. And I don't know about you, but I know that when I'm in my car and I'm listening to the radio and a song comes on that I like and has good memories for me, I sing that song to the top of my voice and hope that nobody hears me or sees me. Because that would be sad. But I sing loudly. And shouldn't that characterize our singing as we sing to our King? We should make the four walls of this building shake with our singing. Although we may be few in number, our singing, our praises should be loud, should be fervent. Because we are praising and worshiping our King and our Savior and our God. And should we not, as those servants of David did, should we not humble ourselves before our King, receive the instruction that he gives us in his word, and then respond to that instruction with precise obedience. Because that is the way, one of the ways that we honor our King, by loving Him and doing what He commands. We have a great everlasting King who is worthy of our praise, worthy of our worship, and worthy of being submitted to, and worthy of being lived for. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the historical narrative that has been so rich for us to study. It's taught us so many things and reminded us in so many ways of the greater Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, the One who is King over all the earth, the One who ascended to the throne, the One who sits now on that throne, from whence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. Father, we pray that our hearts would be lifted up to praise and to exalt the One who is our King. And we pray that You would help us submit ourselves daily to His will, doing those things that are pleasing in His sight, that He might be glorified in the lives of His people. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.